Let us head back to the book of Mark, and we will pick up again in chapter 10, verse 32. Mark 10, 32. Reading through the end of the chapter. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, up on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this word and most definitely our understanding of the teaching here. In our passage here, Mark is, of course, listening to Peter as Peter is preaching in Rome, and Mark is the scribe taking down the pastor's notes, as many of you do each and every Sunday. And here in this portion, Mark has recorded that Jesus asked the same question twice. Now, please understand, it's not an accident. It's not by just mishap that something is repeated. It's always with intent. And so as I was reviewing this text, that question jumped out at me, that our Lord Jesus asked the same question to two different groups of people. He asked it twice, the same question. First to the disciples, "What do you want me to do for you?" And then to the blind Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" Well, let's look first at the disciples. What did they want? Here in verse 35, the latter portion of it, they said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." They went on. Verse 37, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." What was Jesus' response? Well, it was quick, swift, and to the point. First of all, he says, you don't know what you're asking. We're in verse 38. He said, can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Well, it is direct, although not extremely clear. Two phrases here that we must dissect just a bit. What did Jesus mean when he said, can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? I see all the looks on your faces, and you should be. It's a very complex, I guess, old saying. Well, first of all, this phrase, drink the cup, it's an Old Testament saying. But if you look at it very literally, what happens when you drink something? It becomes consumed within you. Well, that is basically the definition of the phrase. To drink the cups means to be consumed by some experience or to be consumed by some act. What did Jesus pray in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Now, he didn't literally have a cup in his hand. He was speaking of the experience of the cross. He was speaking of the experience of the crucifixion. And he said, if it be thy will, Lord, or Father, let this pass from me. But not my will, your will be done. And we know the story. God the Father did not let that cup pass. Well, he asked the question, can you disciples experience, can you be consumed in the experience I'm being consumed in? Well, now the other phrase, to be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. Well, we've spoken of baptism several times here. It's a word used often in evangelical church circles, Christian church circles. But in very simple form, baptism, to be baptized, means to be consumed with or consumed by. The word immersed comes out always when we speak of baptism. But here's another example where we cannot take that word to mean immersed in water. There is no water here at all. No sign of water. Jesus means, can you be baptized with the same experience I'm being baptized with? Meaning again, just like drink the cup, can you be consumed in the experience the same way I am being consumed in the experience of moving toward the cross? Jesus asks, can you do these things? And they rightly said yes. We can drink the cup and we can be baptized with the baptism you're being baptized with. Why? Well, yes, Jesus agrees, and they will be consumed fully in the experience of professing Jesus Christ as Lord. It will cost them their life. Just like the testimony Jesus is living out cost him his life, he looks at these two disciples and says, can you drink this cup? They said, yes. Jesus says, yes, you're right. Because James, if you look into your history books, James became the bishop, the priest, I forget the title exactly, bishop, I think, of Jerusalem. And because of his professions of Jesus Christ, he was thrown from the heights of the temple. That didn't kill him. He was beheaded because of his profession in Jesus Christ. The Apostle John, what happened to John? Exiled to the island of Patmos. We read his writing of the book of Revelation while he was there. Now, he did not die the horrible death James and many of the other disciples did. He died of old age. But he died in seclusion because of his profession in Jesus Christ. So rightly so, both of them did experience the cup and did experience the baptism, just as Jesus said. But to sit at Jesus' side when he comes in his glory, picture this. James and John, they are wanting this place of prestige. They're wanting this place of prominence. Jesus is sitting on his throne, and they're asking to be seated on a throne or on a chair or in some place of power near Jesus Christ. In ancient days, in ancient times, it's still that way today in the Middle East. The person of highest authority always has the biggest chair, the place of prominence. Well, if you ever want to know who's second in charge, look to his right. If you ever want to know who's next in charge, look to his left. Because that's the order of hierarchy. When I was in Egypt and spent the 2 weeks there meeting with the president and all that, I got to sit in that right-hand chair. Scared me to death. That's what James and John are asking for. And Jesus says, you don't know. You don't understand. You don't understand what you're asking for. What did Jesus call on them to do? What did he say was their place instead of that place of prominence? Look at verse 42. Jesus called them together, the two and the remaining disciples, called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. Can you imagine how the other 10 looked at James and John? These two were asking for prominence. And Jesus says, no. If you want to be great, you got to be the servant. If you want to be great, you have to be last. Quite a different position than what James and John were asking for. Now, to the blind Bartimaeus, Jesus asked the same question. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Verse 51b. Blind man said, Rabbi, which means teacher, I want to see. I want to see. How simple. How simple a request. I want to see. He needed Jesus. Not the power, not the prestige, not the position, not the status. He wanted Jesus. From his heart, he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Not once, but twice he cried that out. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He wasn't looking for position. He was looking for his heart's desire. He cried out for help that only Jesus could provide. While the disciples wanted status and position, Bartimaeus wanted what was real, what was needed, what was the real need at hand. Bartimaeus was not into looks. We see that here. He threw off his cloak and went to Jesus. Now, please understand, this gentleman was probably close to being in his undergarments by the time he got to the position in front of Jesus. But he didn't care, he was blind. But please see the point here. Please see the contrast here. He didn't care about his looks. He simply wanted to see, and he needed Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asks, what do you want me to do for you? Yes, Jesus is concerned, and he desires to meet our real needs, not our perceived needs, our real needs. And he simply asks, what do you want me to do for you? But please notice what also is going on here in this text that Mark has recorded for us. In the midst of these discussions, Jesus has already told them the one greatest thing he could ever do for them. He has told them, and he is telling us, that yes, he will respond to the daily needs that we have. But please listen, he has already done. Here, to these, it's future tense. To us, it's past tense. He has already done the one greatest thing to meet our greatest need. Look at verse 33. He says, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And then 3 days he will rise. This is the greatest thing Jesus could ever do for anyone. And he's already done it. And why did he do this? Look down to verse 45. Why did Jesus do this? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This word ransom, it's a monetary, financial term. We have a debt. We are indebted greatly. And the expense of our debt is so great, you will never, I could never afford. Not only that, more than that, I don't have the capacity to ever generate the kinds of funds, if we can stay with that language, necessary to meet the demands of the debt. But Jesus Christ said, I'm going to die. The reason I'm going to die is to be a ransom. I'm going to be the one that pays the debt that you incurred. I'm going to be the one that pays the debt that you are incurring. I'm going to be the ransom for many. You see, Jesus didn't come to fill some position. He didn't come to fulfill some place of status. He came to save. He came to save. Jesus Christ came to this world for one reason. Yeah, he taught well, had lots of good things to say, but he came for one reason. That was to die. That was it. He came to rescue our hearts from the plight of sin that sickens us, that still sickens us, that sickens this world, that is a burden in this world. In his coming, Jesus has left his lofty throne. He has put away his royal robes. He didn't ask to stay in that chair. He knew. And he came voluntarily. And we have the eternal victory over sin because of this work. Yes, the war is won. The victory is ours. All of that is accomplished. He said it is finished. All of that is done. However, as we see by evidence in this text, we are still here to live in this sinful, sinfully infected world. And there are battles to wage. There are challenges to face every day. And just like the blind Bartimaeus, not like the disciples, but just like the blind Bartimaeus, we are to cry out, I need you, Jesus. I need you for what I need, my deepest heartfelt need. Only you can satisfy it. I don't care about position. I don't care about prominence. I don't care about where I'm sitting in what room. I'm sick. And only you can help. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. We can cry that out every day. And everyone in this room, has that thing, that place, that need, that heartache, that weakness, that issue in your life, that issue between you and your spouse, between you and your children, between you and your workmates. Every one of us have that issue. That prominence, status, prestige will never fix. only Jesus Christ can meet that need. And so we cry out, I need you. I need you. Every hour. So just like Jesus asked the disciples, just like Jesus asked blind Bartimaeus, please understand, the reason we have this text here in our hands today is because the Holy Spirit has protected this text to this date to ask you and me the same question. Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? He knows. He's looking for your honesty. What can I do for you? He asks. And please know this as well. I think also, like blind Bartimaeus, in faith, went to him and said, I want to see. Jesus didn't touch him. Jesus didn't say anything. He told him to leave. Why? Because his faith had already healed him. We can have that same assurance. You can have that same assurance when we, with integrity, honesty, and earnestness, go to the Lord Jesus and say, here's my illness. I need you. This communion table that sits before us signifies that all that was needed for you and salvation has been done. It is accomplished. Using our Lord's words, it is finished. This table also signifies here that Jesus lived a life, and in that daily life, he made himself available to the people that he wanted to share his healing love with. That's you as well. Yes, we remember the crucifixion and we remember the resurrection in this table. But don't forget his life. Don't forget the work of his life. Don't forget him meeting the needs of the people who came to him in faith. I pray you do as well.